Exodus 17, verse 7. Now, we started here earlier tonight, and we never actually finished. But the history of this is that God delivered Israel out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, destroyed the Egyptian army as they were pursuing Israel. By the way, anyone who chooses to attack a believer will ultimately be destroyed unless they repent. You cannot attack a believer and not be dealt with by God. If it is a believer who's attacking that believer, God will chastise them. If it is an unbeliever who's attacking the believer, God will simply deal with them. Unless, of course, they repent. And when they repent, repentance of this nature is not just a confession to God. When somebody attacks another believer, repentance is not just saying, God, I sinned. Although that is the first step in it. Then, in order to make it right before God, that person needs to go to each person who they attacked that person to and repent to them. Just like the tax collector repented when Christ came to his house. And he paid everybody that he robbed fourfold. And Jesus said that was the right repentance. So it's a serious thing to start sin against another believer, because then repentance is not just before God. Repentance is to every person that I have accused or attacked another believer to. That takes a lot of humility. And until that repentance comes, because without repentance, I cannot be in fellowship with God. That's the whole 1 John 1, 9 principle. Repentance is for the restoration of fellowship. And until that repentance comes, there is no fellowship. Tough place to be. Now, God is gracious. And he is kind. But he's also righteous. So as a principle, the person who attacks another believer will have to repent to all the believers to whom that person was attacked to. Tough place to be. But anyway, God had rained food from heaven for Israel because they were hungry in the wilderness. And then they were thirsty in the wilderness, and God caused water to come out of a rock, so he gave them something to drink. And whenever they were hungry and whenever they were thirsty, they would murmur against the man of God. They would attack him, they would murmur against him, they were discontent. And God called it tempting him. It's interesting, isn't it, that my murmuring against another believer should be called by God as a temptation of him. Just like when Saul persecuted Christians, God stopped him on the road to Damascus and said, "Why are you persecuting me? Whatever you do to the least of these, you do it unto me," Jesus said. Good or bad. If I love the believer, I am loving God. If I am kind to the believer, I am kind to God. If I attack the believer, I attack God. It's not a good place to be, to attack another believer. because I'm attacking God. They were murmuring against Moses, and God said they were tempting him. And in verse 7, after the water came out of the rock, it says, "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is it the Lord among us or not?'" I'm sorry, "Is the Lord among us or not?" In verse 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand.' So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek." I love the way it says that. Discomfited Amalek. Took his head off. "And his people with him." I'm sorry. "And his people with the edge of the sword." Now, Moses stood with the rod in his hand. Amalek is a type of the flesh, of the old sin nature. It is the same Amalek that Saul was to slay. And why God was upset against Saul is that he did not slay all of the old sin nature. He retained a portion of the old sin nature that he liked. And God removed him from being king over Israel because of it. Well, this is the same Amalek that's being dealt with here. Now, this is a beautiful picture of the believer. Israel is a picture of the believer here. And Israel would always fight against Amalek. Let's continue here. In verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out of the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven, from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah." I'm not even going to try. He called it a name. Thank you. Jehovah Nisi. That's not that bad. "For he said, 'Because the Lord had sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" Now, Joshua cut off Amalek. Joshua destroyed Amalek. But the Lord said, there will be a problem with Amalek from generation to generation. And only while Moses stood with his arms extended, holding the rod, did Israel prevail. However, when his arms went down because they were heavy, Amalek prevailed. Now, a lot of people picture this and they think to themselves, how is it that he held up his arms? And they think that perhaps he held them overhead, but that is not what the Bible says. He did not hold them overhead. He held them extended to to the sides. And as Moses was standing there with his arms extended to the sides, with the rod in his right hand, and the right hand speaks of power. That is why Jesus is standing, seated at the right hand of God. It is saying that He is seated in the fullness of the power and the majesty of who God is. As He is standing there with the right hand, in His right hand, the Word of God, because a rod is the Word of God. Your rod and your staff comforts me. The word and conviction comforts me. Your word and your correction comfort me. Moses is standing there with his arms extended, just like Jesus did. It is a picture of the Savior and the cross being picked up through the power of the Word of God. And as long as the cross was over Israel, and the cross is in the believer's life, the believer will have power over the flesh and will prevail over it. But when the cross is removed from the believer's life, then the flesh will have power over the believer and will prevail over the believer. And when I say flesh, for those who aren't sure, I'm talking about the old sin nature, the Adamic fallen nature. The Adamic fallen nature cannot have any prevalence, any authority over the Word of God as long as there is a cross in the believer's life. But the moment that the cross is removed, the Adamic old sin nature starts to prevail. And all of a sudden, my desires become the issue. Amalek's head is no longer taken off, my head is. I become separated from my head, I become separated from Christ, and I become separated from the power of God through His Word. And His Word has no power in my life because there is no cross in my life. If there is a cross in my life, then God's Word has power in my life and it produces life in me. As long as there is a cross through the Word of God, then I win over my flesh. You see, as believers, we hear the term pick up your cross and we think we know what it means. But if you see how believers live their lives, you'll realize there's really very little cross there very often. It's simply a nice saying, a religious thought, and they think they have to pick up their burdens and call it a cross. But like we said last week, the cross is not my burden. The cross is my deliverance from the burden. The flesh is my burden. The cross liberates me from it. And when I get liberated from the flesh, I have power through the Word of God over the flesh, and I have power through the Word of God to live unto the Spirit, so that the Spirit of life produces life in my soul, transforms my heart, and I'm a light to the world, like we were saying earlier tonight. But it can only come through that cross. The moment the arms fall down, the moment the cross is taken away, that very moment, Amalek is alive in me, and the Word of God's power to produce life in me is removed. When I listen to the Word of God, I mix faith through the cross, and am transformed. And Amalek's head is removed. Now, there weren't too many whose head was removed in the Bible. But there were two. Amalek's head was removed, and Goliath's head was removed. Both of them, the flesh and Satan, both lost their head. That's a good place to be. And how was Goliath's head removed? With a sword. And although David didn't have a sword himself, he took a sword that belonged to someone else and removed Goliath's head. The same way that the sword removed the head of Amalek. The sword of the Word of God will always destroy the flesh. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder the joints and marrow, and the soul and the spirit. The Word of God is a sword. Now be careful with swords. Believers aren't the only ones with a sword. When Jesus was led by the Father into the wilderness to fast for 40 days, He was tempted by the devil. And His temptation didn't come through projections of desire, like so many of us. His temptation came when the devil used the Word of God against the Word that became flesh. And the devil had said, "It is written," and Jesus answered, "It is written." And several times the devil said, "It is written," and each time Jesus answered, "It is written." That was a sword fight. You see, when the Word of God is in the hands of the enemy, it is the letter of the Word used as a sword that brings death. When the Word of God is used by the Holy Spirit, it is the Spirit of the Word used to produce life. There are many people who have the Word of God. It doesn't take much to get the Word of God, but not through the Spirit. We were talking the other day, I don't now remember, maybe I can't quite remember with who. We were talking the other day, though, that when the rapture comes, the world will know why. They will know exactly what happened. It will not be a mystery because the Word of God is present. The trouble is that there are two words for the Word of God, Logos and Rhema. Logos is the general Word of God. Rhema is the specific revelation from the Word of God by the Holy Spirit unto a certain situation. It is by every Rhema of God that we live and not by bread alone. But Satan attacked Jesus using the Logos, and the Rhema responded with specifics. You see, Satan will always use the Logos to a mature believer. An immature believer, Satan can simply tempt with lusts and desires and trivial things. But a mature believer who's learned how to walk with God, who's picked up a cross, will not so easily be tempted, so he has to be worn down. And what Satan will do is just like he did with that woman I told you about earlier. He brings someone that has the Logos but not the Rhema. And the Logos is used to attack against the Rhema. Your enemy who seeks to devour you has a sword. You had better make sure you have a sword also. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers. I don't fight against a person. I fight against an atmosphere. When Jesus fought, He fought with a sword. He said, "Don't think I've come to bring unity among you." He didn't say, "I came to bring disunity either." That I came to bring a sword. See, if you carry a sword, and you learn how to use it wisely, you will not always be able to have unity. Now that seems kind of like a strange sentence. If you come with a sword, then there will be people who will be offended. You know, I like swords. Swords are kind of interesting, and the people who used to fight with swords knew this. That if you hold it by one end, it's a weapon. If you hold it from the other end, it's a cross. The cross in my life becomes the source of my strength because it teaches me how to use my weapon. The cross in my life will allow the Holy Spirit to come in to produce His life in me, so the Word of God in me can fend off the enemy. There is no life apart from the cross, guys. There is only self-life. But self-life is death. See, that seed's gotta die, or it abides alone. There is no life apart from the cross. The enemy will always try to separate you from the cross. Because if the enemy can separate you from the cross, then you have no weapon. You have no defense. You are a target, and that is all. But if there is a cross in my life, then I can take up a sword, because the Word produces the cross in my life. And if the Word produces a cross in my life, then I have a sword. And I have a shield. And I have a helmet. And I have a... excuse me. And then I have a breastplate. It comes through the cross that comes through the Word. Guys, do you realize the value of this book in your life? It is absolutely everything. The Word of God is absolutely everything. It is that which became flesh. It is not simply words on a printed page. That's only the means of communication. It is not simply somebody speaking to you. That's just communication. But the Word of God had in itself the power to become alive and flesh. The Word of God is the mind of Christ. We hold here the mind of God. Do you want to know what God thinks? Look to His Word. Apart from His Word, there is no life, and His Word will give me life through producing a cross in my heart. Do you want to know how to avoid becoming a victim in the warfare, a casualty? It comes through the Word of God. Do you want to have life and to have it more abundantly? It comes through the Word of God. Do you want to not have to wrestle with your flesh, with your old sin nature, with lust patterns and desires and things that you know in your heart are not right before Him, but you can't help yourself? It comes through the Word of God. It was the sword that took off the head of Amalek. It was a sword that took off the head of Satan. And Goliath is a type of Satan. It was when a young man took a stone that was smoothed by the river of the Word, and although he did not have skill enough and wisdom enough to have, he knew how to shoot a little bit. And he took what little word he had and he applied it. And he cut off the head of the enemy when he nailed the enemy right between the eyes and he fell over. And then he took the enemy's own sword and turned it into a cross. And he killed his enemy. You see, when you take a sword to cut off the head of someone who is on the ground, you do not hold it up. You invert it to where it's a cross. If I start taking the Word of God into my heart and I start feeding on it and nourishing my soul with it, I will knock down the enemy. And then even though the enemy may try to use the word against me, even that logos will become rhema. Even that logos, although it may be an attack, will become nourishment for my soul, and I will be able to cut his head off with it. He will have no power or dominion over me. Resist the devil and he shall flee. How do I resist him? By the word producing the cross. The word of God is absolutely everything. The word turns to the cross, turns to a sword. And then I have the power to stand in warfare and not be a casualty. The Word of God producing a cross in my life will equip me with a sword for the battle. The Word of God producing a cross in my life will equip me with a shield of faith. When I get to know the love of God through the Word of God. The Word of God, when it becomes a cross, when it produces a cross, will equip me with a breastplate of righteousness, where it has transformed my heart and my mind to a heart and mind that is righteous before Him. The breastplate protects the heart. The Word of God, when it becomes a cross in my life, will produce a helmet of salvation. And I is not simply talking of salvation of the soul. It is talking about deliverance. It delivers me in my situation because it has taught me how to think correctly. The Word of God, when it produces a cross in my life, will shod my feet with the Gospel. When the Word of God touches my heart through the power of the Spirit, I will be moved to the point where I cannot help but to share the Word of God. Because the love of God is shed abroad in the heart. It comes from the Word of God. See, when the Word of God produces a cross in my life, then the flesh is defeated. The enemy has no power over me. The love of God is shed across in my heart because it has produced a new heart in me. It comes only through the Word of God. There is such an attack against the Word of God. School systems are designed to take young people and cause them to not believe God's Word. The Laodicean church is designed to remove people from the Word of God. But it's still a church. The world system is designed to deny and mock and ridicule the Word of God. But the Word of God is the only source that I have. But if the enemy can remove people from the source of life, then what life can they have? There is no life apart from the Word of God. The Word of God became flesh. The Word of God created the universe. The Word of God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The Word of God, folks, when it produces a cross in my life, gives me the life of God. That's where that eternal life we were talking about comes from. It's from the Word of God. Never sacrifice the Word of God. I was asked earlier, how does a person grow? How does a person start growing? It's by receiving the Word of God. I cannot produce my own growth, but I can receive the Word of God, through which God will cause me to grow. And if I start growing in God, then God's life starts growing in me. And then I have a new heart. And then I have a new life. But it's only through the Word of God. Amen?